Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and around the world. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered, just mention 888-ASK-HANK. If you hadn't jotted it down yet, you might want to jot it down, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, are standing by at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I was looking at the news today and noted that EPA Chief Scott Pruitt is allegedly now questioning basic contentions on climate change. Pretty interesting that we have the head of EPA doing that, particularly in light of the fact that Al Gore has pointed out to the world on numerous occasions, and he is the guru and the standard in this regard, that global warming is the single greatest threat facing our planet. It's not just a threat, it is the single greatest threat facing the planet. Even pastors get in on this. A prominent Baptist pastor, Oliver Buzz Thomas, has gone so far as to castigate spiritual leaders for failing to urge followers to have smaller families in light of climate change. In fact, if you have more than two children, you're not only selfish, you're downright, according to the Baptist pastor, you're downright sinful. But EPA Chief Scott Pruitt wants us to learn to ask the right questions and then to ask them in the right order. The initial question, of course, would be, is global warming a reality? And the answer, I think, is a qualified yes. It appears likely that we're experiencing a slight warming trend, but we have to be very, very careful in extrapolation of trends. That danger has shown itself over and over again through the years, and I'm surprised that people continue to make the same mistakes. The second question ought to be that if global warming is true, are humans a significant factor in the process of climate change? Well, according to Dr. William M. Gray, and by the way, he's a PhD in the geophysical sciences, he was a pioneer in the science of forecasting hurricanes, he says, and I'll quote him, he says, the human impact on the atmosphere is simply too small to have a major effect on global temperatures. Many, many scientists like Dr. Gray have pointed out this is far from settled science. So there ought to be an open and honest debate. Unfortunately, today you can't have that debate because the moment you consider an alternative, you are castigated as someone who is an obscurantist, probably lost your brain somewhere in the narthex of a church. I think there's a third question we ought to ask, and that is global warming necessarily bad? Common sense might lead us to conclude that a warming trend is far less dangerous than a new ice age, but the reality is simply that we don't know. There's simply not enough data to be sure. But one thing we can be sure of, and that is sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism have done little to advance the ball. All they've done is they've beat us over the head with this word consensus. And whenever I hear that, I always think back to Y2K. The consensus was that Y2K was going to be one of the greatest disasters in the history of the human race. Now, fortunately, with Y2K, there was a particular date by which we would know whether this was true or not. And I remember back in those days writing a book prior to the year 2000 and saying this would not even be a top 10 news story in the year 2000. And the world came down on me. The world in terms of the government, the world in terms of Christian leaders, I mean major Christian leaders. And I got such opposition, it was almost unthinkable. I was going to have blood on my hands, it was said, because I was causing complacency within the body of Christ. Well, you know, what these people were doing was mining the subjunctive. They were cultivating the three seed of threat buried in each unrealized instance, and they were making a whole lot of money on it. It was very, very profitable for them. Some people did it with good intentions. They really believed it. This was consensus science. Had to be. Couldn't doubt it. And they made life-altering decisions as a result of it. And I think the bottom line here is that as Christians, we should carefully consider the cost of having our eyes on the wrong ball. If we participate in promoting political policies involving trillions of dollars, there should be convincing evidence that, as Gore contends, this is the most pressing problem of all the problems that we're faced with today. Bottom line is that in an age when Christians are all too often characterized as poor and undereducated and easily led, we should avoid lending credence to the stereotype. Instead, we should commit ourselves to care for Christ's creation with tender hearts as well as with tenacious minds. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available to those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Glad to be hanging on. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines, or go to the phone lines for our first caller today, Reggie, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, on Butt Radio. Hi, Reggie.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, well, thank you for taking my call. Hey, Hank, I've never called before, and I'm kind of a newbie to Christianity and stuff, but you answered a question yesterday to a lady. Her mother, she said that she was a strong believer. She read the Bible. She preached, and or didn't preach, but she would tell people about God and prayed and everything. And but she said that her mother didn't go to church. And, you know, it had to pertain to being saved, and I was got kind of confused. I thought that we were saved by grace alone, and that's what kind of threw me there, you know, that, yeah, you know, sure, you go to church for the fellowship and everything like that, but what about, you know, people that, you know, some people, you know, can't go, which I understand that too, but, you know, other people that, you know, sure, okay, so they love Jesus and everything, but they're just not a people person, you know, is that a sin? You know, I think you probably understand what I'm saying.
Sure. And so what I was saying in essence, Reggie, is that salvation is not just a decision that you make. It is a way of life. It is taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ, but never in isolation. The body of Christ needs you, the body of Christ needs me, and we, conversely, need the body of Christ as well. So when we're baptized into a community of faith, and it is within the community of faith that we receive communion. You can't receive communion in isolation. It is not an isolationist activity. It is done within the body of Christ. In fact, it is a means by which we become knit together as the body of Christ. My point is simply to say that believers become identified not only with Christ, but also with his body.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, and that the only reason I passed would be because, you know, I was thinking about Jesus on the cross and the man that was next to him, you know, the thief that was, he was told that today I will see you in heaven. You know, well, he never had a chance to be baptized or anything, fellowship in church or anything like that. You know,
right. So the point there is that the thief on the cross was saved by God's grace. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he manifested that faith. Now, you're right. He did not have an opportunity to be baptized, nor did he have the opportunity to become a vital reproducing member within a healthy, well-balanced church. But do we want to argue now that had he lived, he should not have been a disciple of Jesus Christ? Should we argue that he should not have witnessed for Jesus Christ? Should we argue that he should not have taken communion within the community of believers? I don't think so. If we argue that way, then we're arguing against the whole of Scripture. And in fact, the didactic epistles, which lay all of this out with great clarity.
Okay, Hank. Well, thanks a lot. That's the bottom line, though, would be the lady that we were talking about, though, what's her options? I mean, she has to join a church then, or? I mean,
church. It's what you want to do. Because how could someone possibly partake of the graces of God in complete isolation? How would someone partake of communion? How would someone be baptized? How would someone be accountable within the body of Christ? So it's not that she has to, but as a participant in the kingdom, this would be her greatest desire.
Yes, okay. All righty, well, that clears that up for me.
Well, thank you for calling, Reggie. I appreciate your call so much, and we'll go back to the phone lines. Now talk to Shane in Tyler, Texas. Shane is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, how is the activity of the Holy Spirit, how is that different since Pentecost? We know that that whenever we see God in the Old Testament, you know, he is still the Trinity, you know, three in one. And I was wondering how that has been different since the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Yeah, I think what's fantastic, and I mentioned this, I think, on yesterday's broadcast, is the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, but rather in the sense of a special manifestation of his presence and his power. So there's two things that we talk about as believers. We talk about the indwelling of the Spirit when you become a believer and you're baptized and you take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. You're one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're also, however, being infilled with the Spirit. And I love a quote I heard many, many years ago, which in essence said, we need to be filled on an ongoing basis because we're leaky vessels, and thus we require the constant empowering of the Spirit in our lives. Before I came on the broadcast today, I prayed. Now, I could have said, you know, I prayed yesterday before I came on the broadcast. Why do I need to pray today? Well, because for each new day, I ask the Lord to empower me so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but rather by His Spirit. So we're being not only indwelt by the Spirit, but we're being constantly infilled or empowered for service by the Spirit.
Okay. I know this is a second question, but how is that effective? Or did it really matter in regards to people who were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Because you see Saul prophesying in the Spirit, and people saying that he's prophesying in the name of the Holy Spirit. But I've always wondered whether or not Saul was actually saved. So it was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a mark of our being sealed with the Holy Spirit, like as a promise of our salvation. How was that different at that time versus now?
Yeah, again, when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already in the world, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense, as I mentioned, of empowering or infilling. But you're absolutely right. If you go to the Old Testament, there are numerous examples of the Spirit operating within the first king of Israel, also within Joshua, also within Moses. The Holy Spirit was a personal presence within David, and he's always been in the midst of God's people. But again, what's happening with respect to Pentecost is the empowering of God's people so that the world might be transformed. We're going to leave it at that. We're up against a hard break. We'll be right back.
With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And in addition to Paul Meyer's The Week That Changed the World, obviously talking about the greatest week in history when Christ rose from the dead. In addition to that incredible DVD, we have the Da Vinci Code Factor of Fiction. Be happy to send that along as well. I co-authored that with Dr. Paul Meyer, and it is eerily relevant in today's epic of time. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Pam, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Love your ministry, and thank you for equipping me to answer some of the questions that are asked of me. I was wanting to know, I have some friends that have gone to see the movie The Shack. I have read the book, and I've actually met him. He came to our church, and we got to meet him. But I was just kind of wanting your take on the book and the movie, The Shack.
Well, yeah, I wrote a little piece, which you can find on the web, on The Shack. And in that piece, I point out that Jung's stereotypical characterization of the father as a large, beaming African-American woman, and the son is a Jew with a large nose, and the Holy Spirit is a mysterious Asian female, made me more than a little bit queasy. I mean, the very characterization of God the Father was unsettling, to say the least. But I think that one of the things that was most unsettling to me is that a young chides those that he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then proceeds to ironically compromise, confuse, and outright contradict biblical orthodoxy at many, many different points. For example, he pictures the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. In historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated, and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. Not only that, but Jung pontificates that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. Those who have read through the Bible know that that is manifestly false. He also has Jesus, the Jew with the big nose, declaring, I'm not a Christian, and I have no desire to make them Buddhists and Mormons and Muslims Christian. In fact, he describes Christians as religious fanatics and part of a sinful world system. In sharp distinction, obviously the followers of Christ adopted the word Christian in the midst of their suffering and persecution. A classic example would be Peter, where he says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. So I find so many difficulties. I mean, you could go on and on with the difficulties, and I find it unsettling, to say the least, that William P. Jung has been set up as an authority in light of his contradictions of essential Christian doctrine and his characterizations of God in the way that he characterizes God.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate that. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim. He's listening in St. Joseph, Missouri, also on Bot Radio. Hi, Tim.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
One of the things about global warming, it says in the Bible, I think it's in Revelations, but it talks about how man is going to try to take the credit or blame, however you want to look at it, for things that happen in end times. And if we look at global warming and look at some real science facts, this is just what happens every so many hundred years. And this, to believe in global warming and that we can control it, is saying that God isn't in control. God is in control of all things.
Well, I don't think it's saying that at all. I mean, I don't think it's denying that God is in control. If someone murders someone, that does not mean that God is not in control, nor does it mean that the person who murdered someone is not culpable for the murder that they committed. The other point that I think is very, very important is that we interpret Revelation in the sense in which it is intended, that we rightly read it, and that we don't mischaracterize the book of Revelation. So it's critical that we do science well, particularly when it comes to global warming, because if we spend tens of trillions of dollars of the global economy on global warming in an inordinate fashion, and then neglect the poorest of the poor among us because of the stipulations that governments are making, the UN as well as many governments around the world. If we do that, we oftentimes take our eyes off the real ball. For over many, many years, we've known that for less than $200 billion, we could provide clean water for everyone on the planet that does not now have it. And the stipulations of global warming today are causing the poorest among us to suffer the most in the present. So there are a lot of factors that we need to take into consideration, but the two factors that I would focus on in light of this discussion is we have to do science well, and secondly, we have to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If we do not, we are denying the very Lord who has commanded to for Christians to do those very things. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Shannon in Decatur, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Shannon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
This is my first time getting through, actually my first time calling, but I've been listening probably for over 15 years. God bless you.
It's about time you called me.
That makes me... I'm sorry.
It's about time you called me.
I know. All the time I'm like, I need to call Hank. Well, this time I really needed to call you because my husband and I, I've been a believer, but he's a new believer. So he's been curious and answering a lot of questions. And we were lying in bed and he said to me, he was like, okay, this Noah's Ark thing. He said, well, if all the animals went on the ship and everything was destroyed, he said, well, why do we have fish? Where did the fish come from? And Hank, I was like, duh, I'm going to call Hank.
Well, look, I mean, all the fish were obviously not destroyed in the flood. I mean, we can presume that many fish were destroyed in the flood, just as we know that many animals were destroyed as a result of the flood. In fact, all humanity was destroyed except for eight who were saved in the midst of the water of the flood. But I think that what's really interesting today is a lot of people are making light of Noah's flood, thinking that this is really something comical, could not really have happened. But common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. You think about the origin of life or the phenomenon of the human mind. All of these kinds of things pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. So as Christians, and you can tell your husband this, we believe that we have to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what happens in the world around us. The second thing I would say is that reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but who supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. And that is precisely what you have with the Genesis flood account. The Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, knew what was happening with respect to humanity. And so he sent a flood. Again, this is not just judgment, but this is God's mercy, because ultimately, through the eight that were saved in the midst of the water of the floods, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, who provides redemption for all of us who put our trust in Him. And a final point I would make is that if we're willing to believe that God created the universe, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing creates everything and that life comes from non-life and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals, we would have little difficulty believing in the Genesis account of the flood. So what am I saying here, Shannon? I'm saying that you can say to your husband, look, there are natural explanations that you can give. The natural explanation would be yes. Many fish would have died in the upheaval of the flood, but not all of them. But you also have to recognize that this is a supernatural event, just as the creation of the universe itself is a supernatural event. So we allow, as Christians, for both the natural and the supernatural occurrences that we read about in Scripture and that we know about by common sense.
That's true. Okay, that good. I'm definitely going to say that. Look, but in less terms than you, I'm going to keep it simple. But one thing, and the thing about it is, this Noah's Ark movie, which is the worst, he watched that, and I'm like, please, let's just go to the Bible, because a lot of these movies that they're making now, they come with stuff that's not even really biblical. So that, you know, really causes deep discussions for us too, because he's like, well, they made this movie and this happened, but no, that really didn't happen, which is just the key that we have to get in the Word together. So God is good, and just keep my husband and I in prayer as we continue to grow in the Lord. And look, Hank, add me to your prayer list. My name is Shannon Bright. I'm a cancer survivor. Add me to your prayer list, Hank. I know it's long.
Well, I'll do that. You know, I was just praying this afternoon before I came on the air. On yesterday's broadcast, a lady named Cheryl called, and I prayed for her. Her husband, Joe, is in a very severe situation vis-a-vis cancer, and they have a special needs child named Kyle, so I was praying for them. I'll pray for you as well. But look, I think what you just said, Shannon, is very, very wise. I think it's right on target. The movie that you're talking about didn't get its information from a good source. It got its information from a discredited, non-biblical source. And so what you said to your husband in this regard was absolutely right.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much. I'll be calling again. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Shannon. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to a station break, as you can hear from the music. When we come back on the other side of the break, we'll be taking more of your questions. We'll also have the quote of the day. If you like the answers that you're hearing on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and you can't wait until the broadcast is on, remember you can also get answers to your questions through my free daily e-truth. I'll send you clear, concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult or complex questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll deliver them right to your inbox. All you have to do for your daily free e-truth is to go to equip.org and sign up right there on the equip.org homepage. We'll be back in just a bit with more answers and the quote of the day.
There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes?
Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and I could not help but think of the last call I got in yesterday's broadcast. I just mentioned it in the last segment, the call from Cheryl, as she talked about her husband and their special needs child, Kyle. And then Shannon, talking about being a cancer survivor. And the quote of the day actually floods into my mind. It comes from C.S. Lewis, who said, and I quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." How true that is. It was true when C.S. Lewis said this on radio during World War II, and it's just as true today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles. He's listening in Athens, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Charles.
Thank you. Yes?
Hi.
Yeah. Oh, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
I wanted to ask you about a ministry in Thomaston, Georgia. It's called Be in Health. It's by Pastor or Dr. Henry Wright. He wrote a book called A More Excellent Way. And I was wondering if you know anything about it, whether it's a real Christian ministry. They associate, you know, healing with deliverance a lot, and spirits causing medical problems a lot, and that kind of thing. And do you know anything about it?
Yeah, he should be ashamed of himself. I mean, A More Excellent Way is actually a more dubious way, because of his dubious use of Scripture as well as his dubious use of science. We ought to do Scripture well, we ought to do science well. He does neither. He argues that the root of psychological and biological disease is spiritual, such that God's perfect will is that none of us will ever get sick. Now, this is simply nonsense. We all die of our last disease. He argues that tumors or cysts that appear in particular organs or body parts are the result of unresolved bitterness with a blood relative. And this, again, is just self-evidently ridiculous. That generational curses like a child's illness, that is the result of the parent's sin and can be healed when the parents repent. All of this is not only reprehensible, it's irresponsible. And it's unfortunate that people like this have platforms to communicate their poisonous teachings. Poisonous in the sense that people make life decisions on the basis of this kind of spiritual cyanide.
Well, it doesn't sound like you think he's a real genuine Christian, or it's a Christian ministry by the
Spirit
of God.
I cannot judge his heart. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. But I can test his teachings in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. This is something that not only I should do, but you should do. All of us as Christians are called to do. You know, when the great apostle Paul was tested by the Bereans, and I was in Berea last summer, when he was tested by them, he said that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they daily examined the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was in fact so. So they were counted noble because they tested, and that's precisely what you ought to do with the teachings of Henry Wright and those like him. I wrote a book which really deals with this in substance. It's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next in Ogden, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and thank you so much for all that you do for God's kingdom. I appreciate it. I have a question about Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. Jesus is talking about the judgment for unbelievers, and he's mentioning all of these cities where miracles had done, and yet they rejected him. And the question is, if Sodom could have been saved, then why didn't God provide them what they needed to believe? And I think the more general or generic application is, will God provide us with the evidence or the answers a person needs to convict them of the truth?
Absolutely. I mean, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, you look at Nineveh. When they were in the midst of God's judgment, and then the wrath of God was going to fall on this wicked city, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God stayed his hand of judgment. So God gives us everything necessary so that we can repent. I mean, all of us have the light of creation. We have the knowledge of God written upon the canvas of our consciousness. If we respond to that, we receive more light. So no one will stand before God and say, I did not have enough light. Because God puts us in the exact positions, as Paul points out, on Mars Hill, the exact positions such that we can reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Why is he not far from each one of us? Well, of course, again, he's written on the tablet of our consciousness. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we all intuitively know that. But what's going on in Matthew is, remember, he's rebuking the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, and yet they did not repent. And then using prophetic hyperbole, Jesus says, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, examples of extreme wickedness, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sidon and Tyre in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because they had Jesus in their midst. They had all the evidence that he had walked through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets. They had been given the law in the prophets. They had been called to be a light, a city on a hill to pagan nations around them. And if they reject Messiah in their midst, then they are all the more guilty. So again, Jesus is using prophetic hyperbole to underscore their guilt as a called out nation to be a light to the world.
So I guess the question is there an application for today? I was just happened to be talking to somebody the other day, or maybe it was a book that I was reading, and they said, well, some people just, even if they saw Jesus right in the clouds in the sky, this is me, Dave, listen to me and follow me, then they would turn and follow. Is that really an unreal expectation? Is that
absolutely unreal expectation? And we know that. I mean, remember when the rich man died, and then the rich man wanted Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his five brothers so that they would not come to a place of torment. The reply was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead in their midst. So the idea here is that, as I mentioned in the beginning, the idea here is very, very clear. They are rejecting, those who reject, what could be theirs. The quintessential passage, I didn't quote it in whole, but I will right now, is what Paul was saying on Mars Hill. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us.
All right. Well, great. Thanks. I appreciate your insight, as always.
You got it. Thank you very much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Can you hear me okay?
You sound wonderful.
All right. I was calling about the movie The Shack. I heard your feedback to a woman earlier who called. I saw the movie last night.
Well, I wasn't talking about the movie. I was talking about the book.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, I listened to the audiobook and I watched the movie last night. I think there are maybe a couple missteps, but overall, I just thought it's a beautiful story that could really kind of draw some people in. I think there's a lot of people that either think just God is an angry God and doesn't love them, or they don't even understand the concept of the Trinity, which is, like you say it yourself, we can't really fully comprehend it. I just think the movie can do a lot of good. I think a lot of people can kind of get unstuck. I think people that have like baggage or are stuck in grief or stuck and angry at God, I think the movie can kind of open their hearts and their minds up and hopefully draw them to God more through the Bible, through other things. But I really do think the movie has potential to be a really beautiful thing. I kind of hate to see people, I see a lot of people kind of putting it down for being the wrong theology, or it seems very minute things that people are picking on. To me, it almost reminds me of just almost like Pharisee type stuff, where they're just like, it's like a parable type movie. So that's just my thoughts on it. I thought it was a really beautiful movie. I saw it. It kind of inspired me, so I just wanted to share that.
Well, I appreciate your perspective, and to the extent that anyone would be doing Pharisee-type stuff, I mean, it would be an indication that they're not believers. But what I'm pointing out is something that is substantive and significant. It is not nitpicking. It is talking about a contradiction of essential Christian doctrine. And in the book, what William P. Young does is he chides those that do not believe his particular perspective. And his particular perspective compromises, confuses, and outright contradicts essential Christian doctrine. So this is not a small thing. Yeah, it is not a trifling matter. It's a very significant thing. But I'm glad you're moved by the movie.
What perspective, which perspective was that specifically? Was it on the Trinity or?
Well, the Trinity for one, yes. I mean, this is one of the points I made in response to an earlier call. You have the Father being pictured as bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. This is a very serious error. I mean, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So this is not just a queasiness that I have with the Father being stereotypically characterized as a large, beaming African-American woman named Papa, or Jesus, a Jew with a big nose, or the Holy Spirit is mysterious Asian female. People argue that this is creative license, but that's not my only queasiness. My real significant consideration, and that's what I pointed out earlier, is compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting essential Christian doctrine and then chiding Christians that hold to it. Again, I'm not talking about the movie. I'm talking about the book here. I haven't seen the movie. We will have a review on the movie on the web at equip.org in the very near future. Unfortunately, John, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back next week with more answers to your questions. Appreciate everyone stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology.
Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.